life with you. And we praise the Lord that she's doing well, and Mom and Dad are doing well also. You can go say hi after we're done here and see the new little one. You know, I have a new companion at home to keep me company. Keep me company while I write my Sunday messages. Now, her name is Lucy. She's 8 weeks old, and she likes to be under my desk when I sit at my computer. She has a fondness, she has an attachment to her new master already. She likes to sit close to my feet. She likes to be in my company. And maybe that explains why my sermon might be a little bit more disjointed this Sunday than on other Sundays. But you know, I saw her there under my desk last night, and I had to think about my own personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is my master, whom I claim is my master. I asked myself, what really is my relationship like to my Lord and Master? Do you ever analyze, do you ever think about your relationship with the Lord and take inventory of how you're doing? I asked myself, how fond am I really of Him? How attached am I? How closely do I want to be related to Him? How eager am I to be in His presence? How much do I enjoy His nearness? Well, at the end of Luke chapter 10, we find the story of two sisters, Mary and Martha. Many of you remember the story, I'm sure. They were hosting Jesus, and you may remember that Martha was busy preparing while Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. Remember that story? Sunday school days, maybe? And she was listening to what he said, verse 39 says. And now, instead of encouraging Mary to go off to the kitchen to help her sister Martha, Jesus says something very different to Martha. He says to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Only one thing is needed." King James says, only one thing is needful. Mary is the one who has chosen what is better. You know, I don't know about you, but I find it difficult in these days to make quality choices, to choose like Mary has chosen in this instance. Or should I say, I find it difficult to choose that which is most needful. You know, it's so easy, and perhaps you find this too, it's so easy to get caught up in all the busyness of life and work and worry. The distractions we encounter throughout each day are innumerable, probably. The tyranny of the urgent can keep us constantly occupied as we run from one pressing affair to the next, as we move from one emergency to another, from one responsibility to fulfilling another one, all the while with our minds and hearts being disquieted by the countless needs and wants and cares and complications and troubles and trials in our own personal lives, and then you add to that the lives of our family members and the lives of our friends and then our society and our world at large. Don't you find it easy to be like Martha and to get worried and upset about many things and to lose sight of that which is most needful? How do we live in this crazy world? How do we live wisely in a world like ours that is filled with unending ambitions and desires and temptations and preoccupations? How do we live wisely in a world on steroids, a world on overload? How do we live wisely in a world on overload? Let's think about that together this morning. But before we get into the text this morning, let's bow for another word of prayer. Let's pray. Our Lord God, we confess that even this week, very likely, the week didn't go as we know it could have. When we come here on a Sunday morning like today, we may look back and we may think to ourselves, I didn't do so well. And Lord, not only did we commit sins that we need to repent of, but perhaps mostly we committed the sin of omission, of omitting, of neglecting the things that are most needful, most important, most valuable. And so we confess that we are an easily distracted people who have trouble sitting at the feet of our Master. And so we pray this morning that you may grant us a new perspective, Lord, or maybe that you would renew in us a perspective of what really matters, and that you would grant us an appetite to live wisely in this frantic world, to live for your glory that always results in our joy. We pray for that in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, in these last weeks, we have been studying some of the Psalms. We've called our series Summer Psalms, maybe in hopes that summer won't end. Maybe the longer we preach on the Psalms, the longer summer will stick around. I don't know if it'll work that way. But I think the last day of summer passed already, is that right? Was that last week? Yeah. Well, we're going to still be in Summer Psalms for a couple more weeks. And we want to spend these weeks in Psalms with this prayer that the Lord would use these songs in the Bible to grant us a greater desire to know Him. So many of the Psalms are really directed to the Lord in a very personal way. And that really is a good desire to have, to know the Lord, to learn to walk with Him, to learn to enjoy Him. And so we come to Psalm 37 this morning that speaks to us a little bit about that which really matters by way of relationship. It speaks really, if you look at it closely, about it describes a certain relationship that we can have with the Lord. And it speaks to us about the things that can get in the way to distract us from that which is most needful. And so I want to invite us to consider only the first four verses of this psalm, with our primary focus this morning being on verse 4 of Psalm 37. Why don't we read these four short verses together? These are songs. They were meant to sing together in a group. So let's read them together this morning, get you on the same page here. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Well, we raised the question already, how do we live wisely in a world on overload? And David, the psalmist, begins here by advising us not to be a people who are given to fretting. Do not fret. Do not be distracted. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. To fret can mean to be fearful, it can mean to be angry, can mean to be agitated. And here the closest literal Hebrew meaning really seems to be, do not get heated. Do not get heated. And in verse 7, we have the same admonition again, fret not yourself over the one who prospers. And then in verse 8, we have it again, fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. When you see evil men prospering, don't let it get under your skin. And the second admonition, verse 1, is really closely related to the first. Here he says, be not envious of wrongdoers. You know, it is easy to get heated, isn't it? To let things get under our skin when we look at the evil around us, when we see people who do evil. But it can lead for us to be sinning too, in that we can easily enter this evil and engage the sin of envy. We may get heated when we see evildoers properly act in unjust ways, and perhaps it does get under our skin, but maybe sometimes it gets under our skin because it's not that we are righteously angry about sin, but perhaps we're secretly wishing that we could get in on some of what they have. Has that ever happened to you? Who hasn't had a bout of envy before? On a side note, if you're not sure really whether your anger is of the righteous kind, the righteous variety, or the unrighteous one, a simple rule of thumb is this: if I'm angry about injustice done to others, it's likely righteous anger. But if I'm angry about injustice that's done to me, it's likely unrighteous anger. I believe Jesus is the primary example who bears this out in his life. I don't think Jesus ever complained about injustice done to him, but he certainly was all about justice. But getting back to this first verse, who hasn't looked at the lives of those who are godless and noticed that many seem to do quite well? Isn't that true? Many seem to do quite well. The media cleverly portrays celebrities as being among the most enviable people alive. The promiscuity, vanity, immaturity, vulgarity, the fame and fortune, and the lavish lifestyles of the rich and famous are often depicted as these are the folks that are happiest. These are the folks that are truly successful. And we know they're not. We know that they're not all happy, even though they are often represented in that way. But the ungodly don't seem to always have it so bad. Your neighbor cheats on his taxes, perhaps, or utilizes questionable business practices. And he has that fancy house, and he has those brand new luxury cars sitting in his driveway, and he proudly shows off his latest pictures from his latest Hawaii vacation. While you are paying your taxes, and while you have maybe turned down a job promotion because it would have entailed compromising your values, and while you give 10% of your income to the church regularly, and you still drive that old clunker from 10 years ago, your furniture would be rejected if you were to try and turn it into the Salvation Army thrift store. And the closest thing to a vacation was your staycation this summer to paint the exterior of your house that was falling apart. Or maybe this scenario. You're a young, single, attractive lady who's been single for some time now. And you're trying to follow Jesus, and you've made a commitment to hold out for that Christian spouse, and so you won't date anyone but a devoted follower of Jesus. And then there's your roommate who has very different moral standards. She dresses immodestly. She will go out with any guy. Often she doesn't come home at night. And she tells you with a big smile on the next morning how much fun she had. Handsome guys are lining up to see her all the time. Irritating, isn't it? And so isn't it any wonder that we can easily ask the question, is it even worth trying to be good? Is it even worth trying to live as a faithful follower of Jesus when the world has so much fun? And this has really been an age-old question that can irritate the most earnest of saints. Turn the numbers of Psalm 37 around and you arrive at Psalm 73, where there's a lot of parallelism, and where the psalmist there admits this, and he says, "But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." And so the question really for us is one of perspective. Why is it that we are often given to fretting? Why is it that we become easily envious? Why is it difficult to maintain our inner equilibrium and be really at peace and at rest and experience an abiding contentment in our lives from day to day? Why do we struggle with stuff like that? And it really boils down to a matter of perspective, a perspective that can easily be lost in the midst of all the distractions and all the preoccupations with which we live our lives in a world on overload. In Psalm 73, we continue to read in verse 12. He says there, "Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain I have kept my heart clean, and I've washed my hands in innocence." Then he goes on in verse 16, "But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God, until I gained some perspective, and then I discerned their end." Then I discerned their end. You see, when we come to discern the end, when we come to discern the real picture and take the long view, we have to say to ourselves, really, I don't know that I want to be in their shoes. I don't want to be like them. I don't want to fade like grass, because that's the real story. That is the reality. And so number one, how do we live wisely in this world? We need a long-range perspective. We desperately need to live with a long-range perspective. And thus the psalmist counsels us, and he says, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass, and they will wither like the green herb." And then the thought is repeated later on in the psalm in verse 9, "For the wicked shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they shall possess the land." And I don't think David was speaking here of real estate as much as he was foreshadowing or making a reference to our true destination, our heavenly home. And then in verse 10 again, "A little while and the wicked will be no more. A little while and the wicked will be no more." And so maybe we need to ask ourselves this morning, are we really living our daily lives with a long-range perspective in view? Are we looking down the road far enough, not just to tomorrow, but far enough down the road to consider that we are here for just really a very, very short stopover? We are just travelers passing through on our way to a permanent destination that holds great promise for us. And because this is real, because that kind of perspective is real, we need to keep that kind of long-range perspective in view. We are only here temporarily. And so we need to keep a long-range perspective in view. And secondly, we need to embrace our immediate purpose while we are here. Our immediate purpose. You see, if we're going to live wisely in this world, we can't just sit back and wait for what is to come. We are here for a purpose. And we need to engage this purpose that God has given to us. And so next in Psalm 37, verse 3, it says, "Trust in the Lord, do good, dwell in the land, and befriend faithfulness." Trust in the Lord and do good. These really are two inseparable things, aren't they? We cannot say that we trust the Lord and at the same time we refuse to be involved in doing good. can't work. Real faith always expresses itself in obedience, and obedience always expresses itself in investing ourselves in doing good. We are here on this planet for a reason. You know, God could have called us all home the moment in which we put our faith in Jesus Christ, but He decided to keep us here. He decided to keep us here, some of us longer than others, but God has us here for a purpose. We are His workmen, right? Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." How do we do this? How do we live as God's handiwork? How do we perform the kind of good works that God has already planned out for us? And here we come to see that trust and works belong together. It is only as we learn to trust in Him and we lean on Him with all of our weight, allowing the Lord then to work through us so that we might do the good works He has prepared for us, and our life will actually be to the praise of His glory. All that we will do and do is then an expression of glorifying God in the little things and in the big things. And so being here really is an invitation for us to pour out our lives, to pour out our lives for His kingdom purposes. And I know in a crazy world in which we live, where there are so many distractions that come at us, it's so difficult to forget why we are here, or so easy to forget why we are here. There's this older song that indicates the way to true happiness in a person's life. And it's not in the pursuit of self-gratification or self-indulgence or in pleasure-seeking. No, that always leads in the end to disappointment and regret. But rather, the song says, "Trust and obey." You know that song, right? "Trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." But how hard is it sometimes in this world where we are kept so busy to even become still and to re-anchor in Jesus, who is our object of faith, and to get our marching orders from Him again and then go out and do what He calls us to do. So how are we going to live wisely in a world on overload? Well, we need to cultivate a long-term perspective seasoned with embracing our calling, embracing our immediate purpose while we are here to trust and obey, to be doing the good which God's Word calls us to by loving our neighbor, while we deeply trust in the Lord, while we allow Him to work with His power through us, because apart from Him, we really can do nothing. And how easy it is to swap out our immediate purpose for another purpose, for other purposes. How tempting it is to invest in our lives and in all kinds of other pursuits and to forget why we are here. And our prayer really needs to be that God would grant us grace to invest our time and our talent and our treasure in this life for the things that matter, for the things of eternal value, to His glory and to our joy. Thirdly, then, to live wisely in a world on overload, we come to the one thing that is most needful, the one thing that informs our perspective and motivates our purpose, and that is to gain a single-minded passion. A single-minded passion. You see, if we're going to live wisely in this world, we need to center our lives on this one passion, this one overarching single-minded passion. And I want to park on this verse for a little bit this morning because it offers us really the central secret to living wise lives. And it is a verse that is often misunderstood, and so we need to think about it a little bit more in depth. So let's clarify this often quoted verse, verse 4 of Psalm 37. It says there, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." Many of you know this verse, you're familiar with it. Let's say it together, shall we? Just to make sure you're still with me here. Let's say it together. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. What does it mean to delight yourself in the Lord? You know, in one sense, the invitation, or really this is a command, to delight ourselves in the Lord stands in contrast to this idea of envying. Be not envious of wrongdoers. But interestingly, envy has to do with desire, doesn't it? Envy always has to do with desire. And in many cases, in most cases, it's probably misguided desires. And so to delight in the Lord is to redirect our desires to the one who can actually fill or fulfill our deepest desires. See, the Lord really gives us an incredible promise here in this verse. The deepest and truest desires we have, God will fill them. God will fill them as we learn to love Him more than anything else. And as we learn to love Him and make Him most precious in our lives more than anyone else. Delighting in the Lord is not something that we force or that is forced on us. If we attempt to delight in God out of a sense of duty, it will not be a delight, it will be drudgery. And I think a lot of people in the Christian faith feel they have to. They have to follow. They have to obey. They have to show up on Sunday mornings. They have to keep the Ten Commandments. That's a terrible way to live life. And that's why this is such an informative concept here, this invitation to delight in the Lord. God doesn't want followers that are forced. He wants followers who love Him out of their own volition. He wants to invite people who find their true delight in Him. And so delighting in the Lord is not something we force. And really what we must come, the way in which we come to the Lord on this very thing is as the psalmist says in Psalm 34, where he says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." I mean, you have to get a taste for Him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. He is worth making our greatest delight, our single-minded passion. He's worth it. And we may often fail to realize this, but God wants us to experience the fulfillment of our desires. Just like Jesus said, I am the bread of life, John 6:35. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. God is the one who wants to still our ultimate thirst and hunger. And the great temptation for us is to attempt to delight in lesser things, expecting that these things are going to fill our desires. And so we tend to keep searching for the next thrill or the next delight or the next object, hoping that it will really do something for us. Martin Luther once said, he said, "Whatever man loves, that is his God. For he carries it in his heart, he goes about it, night and day, he sleeps and wakes with it, be it what it may, wealth or self or pleasure or renown." Now, the way in which this promise here can easily be misused is if we start with the second part instead of the first. We start with the second part instead of the first. We may tend to say, okay, this sounds like a really good deal. I have lots of desires in my life. If I can get what I want, then I will go to church, I'll read my Bible, I'll be a good little Christian. I think this is how the prosperity gospel perhaps got invented or became popular. You know, one lady I read about, she confessed saying, "If I'm honest, there have been times in my life where the deepest desires of my heart were to be beautiful, to have lots of money, to live in a big house, to be adored by my husband." If I truly delighted in the Lord, would he give me these things? Would he give me all these things that I want? You see, if we start with us instead of starting with God, we end up using God as a means to our end. It doesn't work. And we don't then desire him or make him our true delight. We're still making our own delights or our own desires our greatest delight. We're merely wanting his gifts without desiring the giver himself. See, but when we start with God, when we start with God and he truly becomes our delight first and foremost, he becomes our treasure. He opens our eyes to his beauty and his glory, and we marvel at his goodness and his grace and his power and his majesty, and we are humbled continually that the God of the universe would care enough about you and me that he might want to know us and be known by us. And we come to taste and we come to see that the Lord is indeed good, and we begin to know what it is to enjoy sitting at the Master's feet. We come to see that really all we need, that really all we desire is found in him. He himself. And we discover that with him we already have everything we could possibly want and desire. And all the other things, they don't really mean so much anymore when we start at the right place. As the song says, and the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That is what it is to come to the place of delighting ourselves in the Lord. And as we do, as we reflect on the gospel, as we reflect on the amazing grace of God and on who he is and what he has done for us by rescuing us from sin and death through Jesus Christ our Savior, and we discover in fellowship with God how much he loves us even today, and how he means so very well with us, and how faithful he is, and how merciful he is, and how patient he is with us, and how kind and how interested he is, even in the very details of our lives. And we come to see who he is, and we come to love him more and more, and we grow in our delight of him. And when that happens, guess what else happens? Our desires change. We don't worry about the great big house anymore. It's no longer on the top of our priority list. Our looks, our desire for things, they fade to the background more and more and more. Being adored by someone or having earthly securities or good jobs or having more stuff, it's not that important anymore when we delight ourselves in the Lord, or when we come to find our delight in the Lord. And then we will desire what he desires. Our desires will change, and our desires will become safe desires. They will become godly desires, worthwhile desires, desires that won't harm us. They won't be for selfish purposes. They will be the kind of desires that he desires for me, because he knows what is best for me, and I trust him that he will give me what I need. But we have to begin with God. If we begin with God and not with what we want, then our desires won't be harmful or destructive, nor will they compromise our faith or hinder our growth or harm others. They will be safe desires. And thus St. Augustine, from the 4th century, he understood this, and that's why he could write these famous words saying, love God and do as you please. Really? Love God and do as you please. Well, if the first thing is in place, then we can do as we please because our desires have changed. I think we often turn that statement around. We say, I want to do as I please. And maybe I'll love God a little bit. Throw him in for some extra security. So how do we live wisely in a world on overload? You know, I'd be the first to say that it's not easy. It's not easy to live in our culture, in our day. The distractions that call out to us to put our desires in them are more plentiful, more tantalizing than perhaps any other generation has known. The temptation to envy is great because the objects of envy are so plentiful all around us, aren't they? And yet when we envy those who desire the world, or when we envy the things of the world, the problem is never that we want too much. The problem is not that we want too much, friends. God has designed us to have desires. God has made us in his image so that we would want. It's not that the problem is that we want too much, it's just that we get distracted by the many desires that lead us not to the true and lasting joys and objects of delight that would really fill us. You see, when we desire lesser things than desiring the Lord himself, then we exchange what we could have, we exchange this for cheaper substitutes that cannot deliver what they seem to promise. When we envy, it's not that we're asking for too much. We're asking for the wrong things, for inferior things. And we miss that which is most needful, most needful. C.S. Lewis put it this way. He said, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong. God's not down on desire. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong. In fact, he finds them too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased, far too easily pleased by things that will never please us or meet our desires completely. And so the encouragement to us in the Psalm of David's is that in order to live wisely, we must clarify for ourselves what are our true passions. Or what is our truest passion? What is our single-minded, overarching passion? Is it the Lord himself? Is he all important to us? Is there evidence in our lives that the Lord is your passion, that knowing him is your major ambition, that he is your true desire, your foremost delight, your single-minded passion? And then have you embraced your immediate purpose? Because out of the desire to know God and to learn to love him more, we will come to love the purposes he has for us. Have we embraced our immediate purpose of why we are here? Do you know why you are here? Do you live daily with this third aspect of living with a long-range perspective? Living as a sojourner who is on a short stop over here, an important one, but nevertheless a short one, on his way to eternity, eternal glory. If we could get those three things right, I think we would be living wisely, don't you think? Well, before we rush out this morning, I wonder if there's something we could do. Something we could do differently in our lives. Maybe a way to reorder our passions, to reorder our purposes and our perspective in such a way that our lives would reflect greater wisdom in how we live in a world on overload. You know, and what I instinctively know and through God's word know is that we gain perspective usually when we sit at the Master's feet. Isn't that true? Do you find that? We gain perspective when we sit at the Master's feet. That's where Mary discovered the thing that is most needful. That's where we discover perspective. That's the place where our passions are formed, where our trust in Him grows, and our resolve to live into our purpose is set when we sit at the feet of the Master. And I wonder if there's one thing that we could do differently this week that would get us into this mode of living more wisely. I wonder if we would want to commit ourselves to being very intentional this week to spend time at the feet of the Lord. To spend time in prayer. To spend time in reading His Word. Spend time in reflecting on the good news of the gospel and what it means to us. Reflecting on the character of God and who He is, who He truly is, so that we may know Him and so that we may learn to live wisely in a world that is on overload. Would you commit yourself with me to do that this week? To do that differently this week? To spend that time intentionally at the feet of the Master? Let us pray together. Let us pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, Lord, I wonder if it isn't true that many of us here sense that we have not yet found You to be our greatest delight, our greatest desire. We're still looking, we're still searching, we still are tempted to look elsewhere for our satisfaction. And so we confess on this day that we easily forget to be about that which is needful. Our tendency to envy lesser things seems to be in proportion, Lord, to the time that we spend in Your presence. And so today we want to acknowledge that true joy is found only in You. You are the one who fills us. It is in You that we discover the true and right perspective for life. It is You who grants us purpose. It is by delighting not only in Your gifts that You give, but learning to delight in You as our God that our desires are met. And so, Lord, we ask this morning, would You forgive us for relegating You to be of lesser value so often in our lives and elevating things that are so temporary? Would You forgive us of getting those priorities all mixed up? And so, God, we say to You this in this world of overload that we need You, we need to see You more clearly. We want to learn what it is to fix our eyes on Jesus, to turn from the sin of idolatry that so easily entangles us. We want to know You. We want to know what it is to make You our delight. We want to know what it is to have You be our single-minded passion. And so, Lord, as we go into a new week, we want to practice. We want to practice together, not because we ought to, but because we believe that our satisfaction and our sufficiency is found in You alone. Lord, we look forward to times this week of sweeter fellowship as we commit ourselves to spending time at Your feet. Would You remind us? Would You even grant us a fresh desire to know You and to spend time with You so that You may become our delight? And we ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Why don't we stand and sing a very short closed chorus that kind of wraps this all up and encourages us to look at the right things. Let's stand together as we sing this closing song, and then you're dismissed.